just remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. We've been here the longest of any proverb yet. I intended on breaking it down into four parts, and last week was supposed to be the smallest one. Only had been having nine verses each time. Last week was nine, but I didn't get them all covered. And so we had to break it down again tonight. And so we're going to get those last four or five verses tonight, those last five verses tonight in our study. All right. And so, Proverbs chapter number 14, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 32. I said five would be four verses. Four verses, verse 32 through 35. Amen. We'll read those together like we've been doing as well. All right. The Bible says in verse number 32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask his blessings on the reading of the word. Brother Duncan Bradley, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father God, thank you for this opportunity to come to your church.
Yes.
To come to your house and worship. And
thank you, Lord.
And sing and give you praise.
Yes. Help, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer, by the way. Amen. Well, studying the Proverbs, you know, as I've said, it's very practical teaching, and I appreciate that. But there's sometimes some of these we sort of get bogged down in, and I did that last week. I'm trying not to, because I want to deal with it in a little bit quicker manner, to be honest with you, than we've been doing. But I don't want to try to cram in so much and run through it that we don't even notice what's there. We're here for a purpose. We're here to study the scriptures and to see what God has to say to us and apply it to our life. And I understand it's a worship service. We're worshiping the Lord. But one of the ways of worship is to bow and receive from him, not just to give to him, but receive from him the instruction that he wants us to do. And then we give back to him the obedience of that instruction. That is an act of worship. Amen. And so that's part of what we're doing in studying this. Now, this 14th chapter of Proverbs is chock full of information. But this verse number 32 is one that I knew I had several things on it, on verse 32 and then verse 34. These other two verses, we'll just skim over them a little bit, and I probably won't be long tonight. But verse 32 and 34 are more powerful, and I want to say something about them. Look at verse number 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Again, these proverbs are contrast. Every one of these have a but. All four of these verses makes one statement, but the other statement. So you've got two truths run up to each other, but they're opposites. They're mirror truths. And in both cases, there's a truth that goes to both, and then it shows you the difference in the reaction. For example, this proverb, whether or not it's related to the one before it, is questionable. Look at what verse number 31 says. That we read last week. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Now he's coming in talking about the wicked, and that wicked person has been somebody that's been oppressing others perhaps, and he of course has been reproaching his maker, which he's not been honoring his maker. But the man that honors his maker is not upset about going to see his maker. Amen. The man that honors his maker is not afraid to face God. I was listening to a sermon this week, my brother Ray Bearden, that he preached down at Wayne Sexton's church back last year. Brother Bearden made this statement. He's reading out of the, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are remain shall be caught up together. And he goes through all that. At the end of it, he says, the verse says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He made the statement. He said, it doesn't say wherefore torment one another with these words. The second coming of Christ is not a torment. It ought to be an excitement. It's a blessed hope. Amen. And he didn't deal with it or delve into it, but he just made a statement. He read it that way, for torment one another with these words. That's almost how the world looks. Well, the end's coming. It's getting bad. No, if the end's coming, that's good. For a child of God, we know what the end holds. Amen. And so he's dealing here with these people, one of them that does not want to face God. He's got to be driven from his wickedness. You see that? One of them is enjoying this world so much that he certainly does not want to leave this world. And he's got to be driven from the world. He's talking about death in both cases, no question about it. Look at it and you'll see it. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. Driven what? Driven from life. Driven away in his wickedness. He dies in his wickedness. But the righteous hath hope in his death. So I'm saying this, if what you're doing in your life is not sitting well with God, then you probably ought to be afraid of facing God. You ought to quit your wickedness. Amen. You ought to lay it aside. You ought to turn to God. You ought to see if there's any hope. Amen. In other words, the lane you're traveling is not a good lane to be in. You want to change lanes. Amen. And it's going to end disastrously. Amen. Now, there is a striking difference between the wicked and the righteous when it comes down time to die. There is a striking difference. There is a very bold difference when it comes down time to die. See, you see, no matter what the advantages or disadvantages of life, some people have it well, some people don't. No matter what the advantages or disadvantages of life, we're all going to die. No matter the education, religion, or lack of, amen, we're going to die. We're going to face God one of these days. When people come to the edge of eternity, if I could use it as the illustration of stepping near the edge of this pulpit area. I don't like to call it a stage, by the way, because the stage is where performance is done. We're not here performing. Amen. Amen. People say, we're going to call the singers up to the stage. We're going to call the preachers up to the stage. This is not a stage. It's a pulpit area. It's an upraised area. Amen. For the preaching of the gospel, for the pulpit and the ship is what guides the ship. Amen. And so that's what we're here for in this. But anyway, if you come to the edge, we're all going to come to the edge of eternity. When we come to that edge of eternity, I personally believe there's going to be a difference in the way the wicked die and the way the righteous die. Amen. We're all getting closer to that edge, by the way. We don't know exactly where the edge is, but we're getting closer to the edge. Every day we live, we're getting closer to the edge. Even those that have blatantly and fervently denied the existence of God, denied the existence of heaven or hell, if they're blessed with good sense when it comes their time to die, and it may not be. They may be doped out of their mind. But if they're blessed with good sense when it comes time to die, even those that have denied a belief in heaven or hell know something major is about to take place. And they know that the end is not the end. Amen. We instinctively know that. There is something built in man. I believe that. There is something built in man that we know. By the way, first of all, we know we're not here by accident. There's a purpose for our life. We know that deep inside. And when science confuses people about that, they become very angry people. Because deep inside they know they're being lied to. Amen. They know that. But there's also, we know that the end of this life is not the end. Amen. And there is an instinctive notice about that. So when we near that point, as I call it, the edge of eternity, we know whether we're ready to go or not. We know. Now, one group here he calls the wicked. You notice that? The wicked. They've lived on this earth as if this is all there is. They've lived on this earth as if there were no heaven to gain. They've lived on this earth as if there were no hell to shun. They've lived on this earth as if that's all there is, and maybe they doubt the existence of anything beyond this earth. They have no hope for heaven because they've not made any preparations for it. Perhaps they doubt that it even exists. These people, the wicked that live in this world, many of them view this earth as if it were their Garden of Eden. And they're going to be driven from it just like Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden. Amen. You know what's going to drive them from their Garden of Eden? The same thing that drove Adam and Eve from it. Sin. Sin is going to cause them to have to die. Amen. Now that group that he calls the wicked here, they're driven away. It means they're clinging to their wickedness. They're clinging to their wicked life. They don't want to turn loose from it. By the way, that's why some of them, they'll do everything they can. They'll mock you for trying to help them. You don't even have to tell them they're wrong. All you got to do is just not participate in what they're doing, and all of a sudden you're judging me, they'll say. You think you're better than I am, don't you? No, the truth is we don't. No. We don't think we're a bit better than you. If we're saved, it is by the grace of God. And for those things that people are doing that are shortening their life, that are hindering their walk with God or hindering them in a knowledge of God or even coming to know God, they're mock us. We're not mad at them for doing what they're doing. We're not angry at them. Now, let me back up and say this. I think some people do get mad that some people out yonder are doing what they wish they could do. They do get mad. How dare them go out there and live it up like that? I can't do that. Something wrong with you when you got that mentality. Amen. You ought to be glad that you don't have the desire to get out there and do that kind of stuff. Amen. And don't look, they do have that desire. Well, it's just knowledge. It's just a evidence that they need something from the Lord. Amen. But this crowd that's been clinging to their life with all that they can muster, because as far as they're concerned, this is all they got. They're going to one day find that they can't hold on to life. Amen. You can't hold on to it. Life's fleeting. It's like a vapor. Try holding on to a vapor. Amen. They'll come up with all these medical things. I mean, here we are. We're in the 21st century. We've got medical advances beyond anything this world has ever seen. Well, you know how many people that are born will die? Every one of them. Doesn't matter how much medical advance we have. We've got all kinds of ideas. We've got more health plans, health care, health everything, and less health. Amen. Amen. And I'm not going to take this time to fuss at you for what you eat or fuss at you for how you exercise. Very obvious, I'm not in a position to do that kind of stuff. But I'm here to say this life is fleeting for the best of us. This life is fleeting, and this life is fleeing away. And these people, no matter how hard they hang on to this life, are going to find themselves driven out of this Garden of Eden, if that's how they look at it. Just like Adam and Eve were driven out of the real Garden of Eden. Amen. Many of these people, when it comes time to die, die kicking and screaming. Now, before we had medication that, and today you don't hear that a lot. But I've read stories, and you have as well, and maybe you've heard people tell about hearing people screaming. I remember how Brother Jim was screaming when his leg was hurting him so bad. They let his pain get out of hand before they got a hold of him. You could hear him when you came into the hospital before you got in that floor. And I'm not, it's not a mock anyway, brother, but I'm just saying this. Before they had all these drugs to dampen all that down, as people that was doing that because they could feel their feet on fire because they knew that they weren't ready to face God. They could, many times they would imagine, at least I'm going to say it's imagine, they would see the devils dragging them into hell and they'd leave this world screaming and begging for mercy and begging for somebody to help them. You know why? Because they're being driven away in their wickedness. It's serious. This proverb is not just something, well, hey, we'll move on. No, it's a serious business. There's more people die unprepared than die prepared. Amen. They leave this world sometimes begging for another breath. Begging for somebody to pull their feet out of the fire. Unprepared for the next world after this brief life. They shrink back when it comes to their moment of departure. But look at what it says. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. You know what it's saying? It's saying it's hopeless for him to try to hang on. He must go. There comes a time we must die. Whether or not you believe that God has a specific time planned, he's got a calendar. He knows the day you're supposed to check out. Amen. There is an appointed day for every one of us. Amen. There's an appointed day. I say that, I remember thinking of hearing a story about a man. I remember Brother J. Hoyt Lemon telling this story about this old circuit riding preacher. And he's going to have to ride through Indian territory. And they'd heard that the Indians were on the rise and there was some danger on the rise. And so he told the fellow to be sure, check his gun properly. Make sure his gun was loaded and ready for action. And so he got on his horse. He had his six shooter on his side. He had his rifle down in the rifle holder. And one of them said, wait, whoa, hold up, Parson. Said, don't you believe? Said, why are you afraid to go through Indian territory? Don't you believe it? You can't go until it's your appointed time. And when it's your appointed time, there ain't nothing going to stop you from going. And the parson said, sure, I believe that. But he said, I might run upon an Indian that it's his appointed time. Well, and we laugh about that, but here's the place I'm going. There's an appointed time. And when it comes that time, we must go. Doctors will do their best. Thank God they do. But after a while, they'll have to say, it's out of my hands. Amen. Now, they may be clawing and screaming, as I said. They may be unprepared to leave this world, but he must go. It is appointed unto men once to die. He may not be willing to die. He may not be ready to die, but he must die. That day comes, ready or not. But contrast that to the other group in verse number 32. But the righteous hath hope in his death. Amen. But the righteous have hope in his death. The righteous are not driven away. Amen. The righteous has hope when it comes time to die. He has not lived for this world. He's lived for the next world. And so when this world is past, he's entered into what he's longed for all of his life. Amen. Amen. He has prepared for the next world. Amen. He has contemplated about the world that is to come. I realize Brother Bradley's here and his mother just made this crossing. I think about Mrs. Carrico, last week, just made this crossing. Melissa and I watched part of her funeral yesterday. We got the last hour or so of it. By the way, I felt like that's the way a funeral ought to be. They're shouting and rejoicing. Brother Carrico got carried away testifying. Aaron testifying. Amen. Bragging on God and the goodness of God. Brother Wayne Matheson preached the part I heard. He was and did a tremendous job preaching. Amen. Amen. And it was a rejoicing. It was a warning to those that were there. But it was a rejoicing that she had prepared for this, although they did cling tenaciously to life.
Although they did try everything they could try. I'm not saying that you shouldn't try that, but I'm saying we don't have to be driven away. We can have hope when it comes our time to die. Amen. As a matter of fact, the righteous person referred to here has not felt at home in this world. Amen. The righteous person here did not view this world as a Garden of Eden. They viewed it as a fallen world. Amen. Longed for a better country. Amen. He is not being driven away from everything he loves and cherishes. No. He's not being separated from everything he loves and cherishes. He's actually being reunited with the ones he loves. Amen. That is right. And you got the wicked. The wicked's, they got to say goodbye forever. I said one morning, this morning on the prayer time, I was praying and it came to me. When a saved person dies, Brother Bradley, I'll use you as an illustration, but it's all right tonight. Brother Bradley mentioned to us in the prayer room this morning that his mother, although everything's not perfect, now we understand that, nobody is, but he said she gave him hope, that she had hope of eternal life. She had read the scriptures, she had asked the Lord into her life and made a profession that she is saved. He said she didn't know the Bible like, you know, inside and out and all that, but he hopes to see her again. Here's where I was going with that thought. When it comes down time for us to die, or time to say goodbye to that loved one, sometimes we say, well, at least we don't have to say goodbye for the last time. But I want to be honest with you. If they're going to heaven, that is goodbye for the last time. Because it'll never be goodbye anymore. Amen. It'll never be good long anymore. It'll be goodbye for now, but I'll see you later. Amen. Amen. Goodbye for now, but I'll see you later, because we've got hope of eternal life. Do we have that? Do we really believe that? We say we believe it, but do we really believe it? I'm asking. Lord, help us to. Amen. This proverb tells us practically now, put it in daily shoe leather. Practically, the wicked have to be pried and pulled and driven out of this life, but not the godly. The godly hath hope. The righteous hath hope in his death. Amen. Can I say this? This battle with death is not a battle we lose if you're a child of God. Amen. Maybe they battled cancer. Well, it's not a battle they lose if they're a child of God. It's a loss for the lost, but it's a win for the child of God. The song, I'm a winner either way. Amen. Now, I put this note here because I don't want somebody to misunderstand what I'm saying. This does not insinuate that the righteous person has no tender feelings or no strong attachments that draw them and bind them to this world. We would naturally regret leaving our loved ones. It'd be only natural. Amen. He or she, whoever it is, it comes down to that time, would naturally love, dearly love their family, their spouse, their children, their family, their friends, the saints that they've communed with in this life. Amen. They would naturally love them. But this person also knows that the loved ones on this earth that are ready to go, we'll see them again one day. Amen. When it comes time to die, Melissa and I have been married 30 some years now. And if it comes down time for one of us to die, and it will one day, by the way. It will. I don't know which one will go first or how it'll be. I don't know if you think about that, but you probably should think about that. And I know the older you get, the more we ought to think about that. But when it comes down that time, if I have to go before she does, I don't want to, because I want to see she's took care of. Amen. And then on the other hand, I don't want her to go before me, because I don't want her to be here alone either. I mean, right? We understand that? That's natural. But I also know that if she goes, I'm going to the same place she's going one of these days. Amen. I know that if I go, she has the opportunity to go to the same place I'm going. Amen. The point is, we know, listen, we'll miss our loved ones in church. We miss Cater, Miss Ann. We miss him. Amen. We miss him. You miss people that were right there all the time. Every time one of these young men get up and go out and look at the door or check, I think about Cater every time. Amen. He wasn't much, but he's a doorkeeper. Amen. I'm kidding. You miss them, but here's the hope we have. We'll see him again one day. Amen. We'll see him again. Well, I remember how he got happy out here, come in here rejoicing when he had his anointing with oil. You remember that? And listen, that didn't cure him, but I'll tell you, he's shouting up yonder right now, no doubt in my mind. And one of these days we're going to get to shout with him. Amen. The saved, the righteous person knows that though we say goodbye down here, there's coming a reunion day one day. And that takes the sting out of death. Amen. Sure it does. So there'll be a reuniting one of these days. But there's also a reuniting with those gone already. Amen. See, most of us have got loved ones that's already gone over there. Amen. I told you about when my grandfather, my dad's dad, my mom's dad died in 88. Right? Or 88. Grandpa Shepherd died in 89. I think that's right. Something along those lines. So mom's dad died one year in the winter. Dad died the next year in the winter. I remember when we came home from the funeral home making the arrangements. We pulled up in the driveway. Of course, Melissa and I were already married. We already had one child, Hannah. But we ridden with mom and dad. And I remember when we got out of the car. Well, I said we'd ridden with them. I don't know if we were in the vehicle with them or if we followed them. But I remember getting out. Dad got out of the car. I remember how he stepped out on the property. And Dad just looked up. And he said, this whole world is going to seem awful lonely without Pop. But then he said, but heaven is just filling up. It's just filling up. Amen. And that blessed me. And I ain't never forgot it. Don't intend on ever forgetting it. Listen, there's loved ones already gone. And when we have to leave this world, it may be goodbye down here, but it's hello over on the other side. Amen. Amen. I remember hearing Brother J.B. Buffington telling the story about how they would go out there on the pier and watch those ships as the missionaries would leave and go to another country. No, it wasn't him. It was Clyde Box. That's who it was talking about. Anyway, they're talking about they'd go out on the pier and they'd see the missionaries off. If they knew of a missionary that's going, even if they went out of their church, some of their church members would go and they'd watch them. And he said, we'd watch them till they topped over the horizon. He said, we'd be waving as long as we could see them good and feel like they could see us. But he said, without fail, he said, we'd be over there watching until the boat crossed over the horizon. And he said, without fail, somebody would say, there they go. There they go. And he said, but one day I got to thinking, I wonder if there's somebody on that other shore that said, here they come. Here they come. And listen, as a child of God, that's the way it is. Somebody says, well, they're gone. Somebody up yonder says, here they come. Amen. Here they come. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here they come. Hallelujah. Amen. For a child of God, death is not the end. It's not the end for a lost person either. But it's certainly not the end for a child of God. Listen, death may even cause the righteous to say goodbye for a short time. Goodbye to the ones we've known down here. But we'll say hello to people we've never met other than in the scriptures. We'll say hello to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Amen. Peter, James, and John, Paul. Amen. The whole crowd. Somebody said we'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. We'll see every one of them when we get over there. Amen. We'll be able to say hello to the patriarchs. Hello to the martyrs. Amen. What a day that'll be when we get to see them over there. What a glad day that'll be. What a glorious day that'll be. But best of all, we'll get to see the Lord that bled and died for us. As long as we're in this veil of tears, we won't see him. We may hear his voice. You understand I'm talking about spiritually. I'm not talking about audibly. We may feel his presence. Thank God we do. But one of these days when we open our eyes in glory, we'll see him. Amen. Fanny Crosby wrote that song, "Then I Shall See Him. I Shall See Him." Amen. These eyes shall see him that bled and died for me. What a day that'll be. Amen. So I'm saying for the child of God, death holds no sting like it does for the lost person. Christ takes the sting away. The day of death for the child of God doesn't have to be a gloomy, desperate day. Rather, it can be a glorious day of rejoicing with hope. Amen. With hope. When death shall come for us, we will not be leaving that which we have held so dear. We will be gaining that which we have held so dear. Amen. So with death being sure to both groups of these people, the righteous and the wicked die, the difference is in how these two groups face death. It explains why Balaam said what Balaam said in Numbers 23 verse 10. Balaam said, "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his." Amen. You understand why Balaam said that? Balaam had lived a wicked life, but he wanted to die a righteous death because he saw the difference. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 33. I'll move on. Now you understand why I didn't want to, if I'd have carried this over last week, we'd have been here till midnight. Y'all would have died on me right in the service. Amen. Verse 33, "Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known." This verse seems to say that that wise people hold their wisdom near and dear to their heart. They don't brag about it. They're not just displaying it presumptuously. But the fool presumptuously displays whatever he has. You see that? Fools, they're made known. Amen. I remember one of my teachers in school used to say it is better to keep your mouth shut and let everybody think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And that's right. The fool is bragging about how smart he is. And it's pretty obvious he ain't too smart. But the wise man doesn't have to boast or brag. Amen. This verse is very, very connected to a couple more. Look back at chapter 12. There's one in chapter 12 and one in chapter 13. Chapter 12, verse number 23. Look at what it says. "A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness." See that? So similar. A prudent man concealeth not. He don't have to boast of it. He can keep it quiet. But the heart of the fools proclaim foolishness. Look at chapter 13, verse 16. "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." So these Proverbs in chapter 12, 13, and 14 are very similar, that the wise man doesn't have to say everything he knows. Amen. We was talking in yesterday morning in the prayer meeting. By the way, the ladies will be having prayer meeting this Saturday, 6 o'clock, right? No, 9 o'clock. Ladies will be having a prayer meeting this Saturday at 9 o'clock. But we were talking in the men's prayer meeting yesterday, and I made a statement about Brother Ronnie Sutton. By the way, I found out this week Brother Ronnie Sutton just had a couple of stents put in his heart. He's home, but he doesn't have any energy. And a matter of fact, they said he preached, I think maybe Wednesday. Maybe he preached a little bit. But he had two stents put in his heart. So pray for him. Pray that God would help him. But something that Ronnie Sutton said, Brother Sutton said, Brother Seitler used to tell the preacher boys, he'd say, "Boys, now if you go out somewhere to preach," he said, "you don't have to tell them everything you know." And he said, "and if you get up there and realize you have told them everything you know," he said, "you don't have to repeat it 3 or 4 times. You ever heard somebody do that? They get up and they start to tell you something and you realize they don't know much about what they're talking about. But so they just repeat it and they just repeat it and they just repeat it. Well, this says the wise man can conceal some of that. All right, look at verse number 34. Here's another verse that we'll spend a little bit of time with. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Again, this verse is familiar to us. It's a familiar proverb. We can apply it both to the rulers and to the citizens of a nation. Right? We need some godly rulers. Amen. But one of the reasons we've got such lousy leaders is because we've got lousy voters. I'll just be honest with you. They are a reflection. They're a reflection of what's the people out there. Amen. Now, I realize money plays a big part of that, and I don't have time to get into politics. But it's sad, circumstances like they are. Amen. I said this the other day, but I remember Brother Hanley Milby said back when Donald Trump was running against Hillary Clinton, he said the worst thing about this election is that one of them has to win. And he's right. He is right about that. Amen. Righteousness exalted the nation. So it's talking about rulers, but it's not just talking about rulers. It's talking about the citizens. Amen. Now, it's not talking about the fertility of the nation that exalts the nation. Thank God for America with our fertile fields. Amen. Thank God for America with the seas of grain. Amen. You go out through the West and you see the cornfields that reach on as far as the eye can see. Amen. That's a blessing if you're not the one with the hoe in your hand. And you see America, I mean, America has been blessed with fertility, but that's not what exalts a nation. It's not the prosperity of the mineral deposits. Thank God for the coal. Amen. Thank God for the oil. Thank God for the gold and them there hills. Thank God for, I mean, God has blessed this nation. But it's not the prosperity of the mineral deposits that exalteth a nation. No, it's righteousness. It's righteousness that exalts a nation. We're depleting our supply of gold. We've give up on our supply of coal. Amen. We've turned our back on our supply of oil. I mean, we're going to save the planet. Leave that stuff. I mean, something needs to be here that's flammable. Highly flammable. Amen. So we're going to leave, and we're forsaking all it. But I'm telling you, that's not what's driving America to the bottom economically. That's not what's driving America to the bottom morally. What's driving America to the bottom is our lack of righteousness. And it's not all in Washington, D.C., by the way. Amen. There's wickedness from sea to shining sea across America. Wickedness galore. But can I tell you, it's not, all right, let me do it this way. Righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The fact that sin abounds does not mean that grace cannot much more abound. Amen. The fact that sin abounds in America does not, we're not wagging our finger at the sodomites and say that's why America's going down, although that's not helping us any. We're not wagging our fingers at the transgender. We're not wagging our fingers at the people whose minds messed up on drugs. We're not wagging our fingers at the prostitutes. We ought to point the finger at our own mirror and say, right here's the problem, because God didn't say, I'll spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there's only 10 sodomites. No, he said, I'll spare it if there's just 10 righteous people. If there's just 10 righteous people, I'll spare not just Sodom, I'll spare Gomorrah, all five cities of the plain, I'll spare them. If you can find me 10, matter of fact, he said, if I can find 10 righteous people. So here's what we've done now, and hang with me, because I'm preaching practical, I'm preaching to me and you. I'm not preaching to the radio tonight. If you're out there listening, don't turn it off. You might get something to help you. But if you're not who I'm preaching to us. Here's what we've done. We've hooked into this world system. And I don't want to get too harsh on it because I've fallen for it too. We let Rush Limbaugh get us involved in politics and think that's where the answer is. And it ain't. Amen. We've let Fox News or One America News or surely not CNN. That ain't even news. But we've let these news channels, this whole news mentality convince us that the answer is in politics, or the answer is in economics, or the answer is somewhere other than that book. I'm telling you, the answer is found on our knees, getting a hold of God, and getting our own hearts right with God. That's where the answer is. Really? It's where the answer is. If American people would get back to the woodshed calling on God, if they get back to the closet calling on God, if they get back to the prayer rooms calling on God, if we'd get back to the altar calling on God, we could see America changed. I believe that. I believe that. It's character. That's what he's talking about. Character. It's so important. Righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Character, I know they said, well, character don't matter. It's the economy, stupid. You remember that? I remember that. Who cares? And this is crude, but this is what they said. Who cares who he's sleeping with? So long as the stock market's doing good. And by the way, that ain't just a Democrat statement. That's Republican statements too. That's libertarian statements too. Very libertarian statements. Who cares what they're doing? I'm going to tell you, we ought to care, because righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There's no way around it. Just like death is sure, judgment is sure. Amen. Our nation. I get back to my notes and try to deal with these. Our nation was blessed in its early days with leadership that had character. Amen. Most of us went to school, probably most of us went to public school. And most of us are old enough, at least many, I won't say most of us, some of us are old enough that went to school when they bragged on George Washington. They wasn't mocking George Washington. When they bragged on Thomas Jefferson, they wasn't trying to make him some kind of a crazy pervert. Amen. When they bragged on different leaders of our nation now, they've torn all that down. All the heroes that the American people have had, they've tried to tear that down. And one of the reasons, and they, listen, they have made nationality, nationalist, they have made that a very negative thing. Now that's just like being a racist. Being a nationalist, that's being some kind of white supremacist of some kind. No, it doesn't have a thing to do with color. Not one thing. Amen. Matter of fact, most of us is from a hodgepodge of different nationalities anyway. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't say that thank God for our nation, and our nation ought to be great in the sight of God. Amen. But we had men that had some character. We had some men that had some leadership. Whether or not they were actually Christian, they had some biblical upbringing. They had a fear of God that ran through it all. Amen. When that Mayflower sailed and all those different Europeans started coming to America, they were they were Bible-believing people. They were God-fearing people. Amen. This nation was not established by a bunch of civil rights activists. It was started by people. Amen. It was started by people that wanted a freedom to worship God, like the Bible says. Amen. And that does reach out to everybody. Listen, if they want to worship in a way that I don't see as right, they have their right to do that, so long as it doesn't infringe on us. Amen. Well, our nation was blessed with leaders like that. God, and by the way, God blessed us with those leaders, and then he blessed our land, I believe, because of those leaders. Amen. I mentioned that book I just finished reading, Pioneers. It was by David McCullough, and I love to read David McCullough. He's a historical writer. You read his book, 1776. It's based on the Revolutionary War, but just that one year, that's all he deals with, was that one year, 1776. And the war wasn't won in 1776. It was declared. But if you read books like that, you read books, matter of fact, John Marshall, the great Supreme Court Justice, wrote a biography of George Washington, the official biography of George Washington. I've read it. His biography on George Washington, I said that's the official book. He served under General Washington when he was in the military. He was at Valley Forge. Amen. You read some of those things those men said. Listen, I'm telling you, this country was not won by some exceeding power. No, we went against the world power. Britain had the naval. Britain had the military. Britain had everything going for them. And they lost. You know why they lost? It wasn't because Americans outsmarted them. It was because God blessed America. Amen. God blessed America. And then America has boomed because of the blessings of God. But today, all that's lacking. It's lacking in leadership and it's lacking in the citizenry of our nation. Amen. We can see it in the lack of God's blessings on our nation. If you, when you go home tonight, I don't have time to do it, but if you go home and read Deuteronomy 28, read the whole chapter, it's a long chapter. Deuteronomy 28. The curses and the blessings. If you'll read that, you'll see the truth of this proverb. God said, I'll bless the land if you do right. And I'll curse the land if you do wrong. Amen. When a nation and its people embrace the killing of unborn children. When they embrace the drinking of alcoholic beverages. When they embrace the gambling of fools all across our land. When they embrace this overall degeneracy of morals, the destruction of the home and family, when they embrace all those things, they have turned their back on the God of this Bible. Last week I got hung up on that about how that we need population. We need people to increase. Amen. When a nation, and I said, you can see when a nation, a society's gone wrong, when you see how that they're dealing with the babies in our country. Amen. Amen. Children are not a blessing, they don't think. They think they're a curse. Oh no, you're pregnant? Oh no, you're going to have another baby? How many are you going to have? We was telling Evelyn and Philip back when Melissa and I first got married, and I'm sure it happens with them, it will happen, that when you're courting, they say, when y'all going to get married? When are y'all going to, and we get married, well, when you going to have a baby? And then you have a baby. When are you going to have another one? And then after you have another one, when are you going to quit? Don't you know what's happening? Can't you figure this thing out? Like it was their business, by the way. Like there's the one paying the bills. And I realize that sometimes we are paying the bills and then it is our business. Amen. But as long, amen. I didn't mean to get there, but let me get back to my script. Righteousness exalted the nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Amen. Our nation has turned its back on the blessings of God. They've abandoned God, and by doing so, have abandoned all hopes of being exalted by God. When that happens, they're headed to destruction. I remember the first Gulf War. My brother was involved in it. My brother worked for Gardner Muir, left and joined the military, went and fought. In Iraq. He was in Iraq. And I remember how all that was going. George H.W. Bush was president. For those of you that's old enough to remember that. George H.W. Bush was president. They put up a billboard in Wilkes County. They put them up all over the United States. But a billboard that said, pray for our military. Amen. Boy, I was proud of H.W. Bush. Pray for our military. But when we won that war, they didn't say, give glory to God. They said it's because of our advanced military equipment. We got to spend more on the military because this is how we won this war. And all of a sudden, instead of giving God the glory that God deserved, they heaped the glory on themselves. And I'm going to tell you, that's one of the reasons why we're not winning like we could be winning if we'd seek God again. Amen. Amen. Listen, Russia's on the border of Ukraine. I don't know what's going to happen. Some people said it's going to be another world war. I don't know. I don't hope so. I hope not, because our track record up to this point has not been so good lately. If we can't even rescue people out of Afghanistan, you think we're going to be able to win a war with somebody fighting against us? We're in a mess. And I'm not blaming Joe Biden, not one bit. I'm blaming our nation turning its back on God. So what's the answer? The answer is not to vote out Joe Biden. You can't do that anyway for at least two more years. That's not the answer. The answer ain't to wait 2 years for nothing. The answer ain't go back to the ballot box. The answer is get back to the closet. The answer is get back on your knees. Amen. That's the answer. That really is the answer. All right, let me read you my verses. I believe it's true. Well, here's a statement I wrote. Only if we turn back to God will we ever make America great again. That's right. Only if we turn back to God will we ever make America great again. There never has been a perfectly righteous nation, but it has been much better than it is right now. We need revival. We need God. Turn, if you will, Jeremiah. Hold your place in Proverbs. We'll come back and get that last verse in just a moment. But turn to Jeremiah. We're going the wrong way. Jeremiah chapter number 18. I want to read you three or four verses. Jeremiah 18. God spelled it out to him. I like this. He spelled it out to Jeremiah. Here's how he said it. Jeremiah 18 verse 7. I hear pages turn. I'm waiting just a minute. Jeremiah 18 verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up or to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy. If that nation against whom I pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. You see that? God said, here's what it all applies to. Whether or not you're going to serve me. Whether or not you're going to live for me rather than living for the flesh. Amen. Now, I think about those that are lobbying our leaders. They're lobbying them constantly, day and night, continually lobbying, trying to propose. You know what they're proposing? Most of them are proposing a quicker slide into immorality. I mean, you got the LGBTQ lobby. You've got the gambling lobby. You've got the alcohol lobby. And they're up there, they're whining and dining these congressmen and these senators and these leaders, and they're trying to get them to further our slide into destruction. By the way, listen, anybody with any sense knows that the lottery has not helped our nation. Amen. Alcohol has not helped our nation. Amen. All this giving in and going, all this mess is not helping things. Amen. And I could go a lot of ways. Some of this stuff burns me up. Them young men yesterday on that program that they said nobody listens to on our station. If y'all didn't hear it, y'all will tune in, listen next Saturday night. Jacob will say it again, I guess. Nobody in our church listens. I'm picking at him. Amen. But on a weekend wind down, they were talking about language yesterday. And on that program, in this dealing with language, how language is, and a lot of these thoughts going in my mind, does it make your rice taste better now that they took Uncle Tom off of it? No, it don't help a thing. That's stupid. That is stupid. Amen. Land of Lakes don't even have that Indian on there now because somehow there's something offensive with that. That's stupid. Amen. And I'm not trying to be offensive. Matter of fact, I'm trying to tell you people that get offended at those things, there's something wrong with them. And it's foolish. And it's foolish. But you know what we've done? Those are the battles we're fighting in America. Those are the battles we're fighting now. Lobbying Congress, saying we've got to change it. We've got to change the Washington Redskins' names. That's offending millions of people. That's stupid. Amen. Washington Redskins offended a lot of people because they don't win. Amen. Well, but they come up with all this proposal to increase immorality. I wonder what it'd be like if we do like these people do. I'm talking about how they lobby Congress day and night. They spend a lot of effort, money, and time trying to get Congress's attention to go their way. I wonder what would happen if we take some of that time trying to get God's attention. If we'd take that lobby and we'd lobby the throne of grace. If we'd really go to God and say, God, we really need this. We really need this. I go back to the thought of Esther. Oh my, that whole story of Esther, she begged God and she begged the king for the life of her people. I believe we've got to get back there. Amen. Amen. Perhaps rather than simply complaining about how bad things have become, we ought to repent and pray and ask God to help us. Amen. We ought to try to shine a light. Shine a light in some of this darkness rather than just complaining about the darkness. Amen. Satan and his workers are busy spreading lies and darkness in our society. We ought to get busy spreading the truth, spreading the light. We ought to get busy sending forth the light and the truth. Amen. All right, one last verse. We're in verse number 35, and I'll quit. The king's favor is toward the wise servant, toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Just a real quick note on what that's talking about. I believe verse 35 naturally follows verse 34. Speaking about leadership, the king's favor. I mentioned to you last week, Solomon is a king telling his son who's going to be a king, things that will benefit his nation, things that will benefit his ruling ability. And here he's saying that leadership is depending on those that vote for them or those that put them in office or those that keep them in office. They're depending on those that enable them to lead properly. Even a monarchy, even a king, are you listening? Even a king is blessed when he has a wise servant and he's hindered when he has a fool. Even a king. That's one reason why in the morning time when I pray for our president, I pray for our president, his cabinet, and his counselors. I did that for Trump. I do it for Biden. Because those cabinets, the counselors, those people that make up their inner circle are the ones that's going to sway him one way or the other. Amen. And for whatever it's worth, somebody's pulling the strings on Mr. Biden. No question about it. And we ought to pray for God to give us somebody with some good strings to pull. Amen. So he's talking here about the favor towards a wise servant. They need a wise servant. Or else it brings the citizenry over whom he serves to shame. The phrase he says here, him that causeth shame. In verse number 35, I believe is exactly the same idea of that which is a reproach to any people. There's things going on in our nation today that are shameful. Shameful. Joshua, on his broadcast last night, Joshua's reading some of the statistics. He's preaching through 1 Peter. When it talks about live your life and your days, it talks about living your days in the fear of God. He's talking about the fear of the Father, and he got to dealing with the home. And he just read statistics. In America, and I don't have those statistics in front of me, but all there, you just look at how many homes are damaged by an absent father. A home with no dad. And by the way, dad represents God to the home. We're preaching, when we say come to the Father, you'd be surprised how many people out there don't hardly know what you're talking about. But in America today, I believe it said 25%, one out of every four children in America does not have a father and mother in the home. One out of four. In the black community, it is 6 out of 10 that don't have a father figure in the home. And that's not a slam on, again, it doesn't have anything to do with the color, but it has to do with morality. Amen. It has to do with something about right and wrong. But what happens in America, Lord help us. It don't help just to rail on it. It don't help just to go against it. What helps is if somebody starts praying and saying, oh God, give us some godly dads again. Help me be a godly dad. Help my boys be godly dads. Help our men in our church be godly dads. Help the men down the road be godly dads. God, give us some godly leadership in our country again. praying that way and getting a hold of God. Amen. Amen. Praying that way and getting a hold of God. Well, because we're hurting our own nation. It's a shame. And I'm going to say, it's a shame. It's a shame that some men don't care enough for their family to support them. And it's a shame that some girls don't care enough about their own body to not just give it away. Amen. It's a shame that babies have to be raised in that environment. It's a shame. It's not necessarily, well, it is a shame on them, and I'm sorry for that, but it's not their fault. Are you following me? I'm not up here just ranting against what's going on. I'm talking about there, it's, the Bible says it is a shame. It's a shame that these kids down here, I mean, you go by every store in town, they got help wanted signs. The man that we first took that, our vehicle to, that said it's going to take him all them weeks to get it done, he told me he hired a man, 23 years old, and he said he had a little bit of mechanical ability. He said his mechanical ability was he did know the difference in a 3/8 wrench and a 3/4. That was his mechanical ability. He said, and so I was going to have to teach him, I was going to have to train him, but he said I was willing to do it. He said, I offered him a job. He agreed with the job, but he said, I had a problem getting him there for his first day. Can't get him to work one day. Something that is shameful. That is shameful. When we're raising boys that would rather play games than get out and work. Now, when I was a boy, I didn't enjoy getting out and working. Amen. And I can't say that I always enjoyed it in my adult life. Amen. But it's a shame when they'll choose to go that way that they know is not going to help. It's going to destroy. And it's a reproach. It's a reproach to any people. Amen. All right. There's, look at there. My Bible caught him. That bug been flying around here. I've got him. Got him in my hand. He's a stink bug and he's stinking up my hand. So when y'all come around and shake hands, I'm going to share him with you. Amen. I got him in this one. All right. Let me finish this. Here's where, and I'm closing with this. Let me shut my Bible one-handed. Here's what this verse is saying. The king, let me read it again. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is toward him that causes shame. We think, boy, the president's got all kinds of power. Boy, a senator's got all kinds of power. A congressman's got all kinds of power. They depend more on the average citizen than you think they do. Well, I ain't going to vote because it don't make any difference. Well, it ain't if you don't vote. Amen. I think you ought to study up and pray and vote. Amen. I think you ought to. But don't put all your eggs in the voting ballot. Pray. Get a hold of God. But our nation, listen, our nation could turn around if we'd get back to God. And it ain't going to start in the White House. It's going to have to start in God's house. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. He's talking to a king. You read it contextually. He's talking to a king. He doesn't say, if the throne will bow down and call on God. He said, if my people. Amen. If we have revival, and we need revival. We need revival more than we've ever needed it in our physical life and in the life of our nation. Amen. If we ever have it, it's going to be when the average Joe, the average person, starts getting a hold of God and saying, God, we need your help. I want to get right with God myself, and I want to see my nation prosper for the glory of God. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. As they come, if the Lord spoke to your heart, you'd like to come pray. Maybe you want to pray for revival. We need revival. Maybe you want to pray for people you know. In some of those cases like I talked about, we know them. We know them. And we ought to love them. We ought to be concerned about them. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings in our life. Thank you, Lord, for how that you have blessed America. But Lord, we need more than just a slogan of make America great again. We need you, Lord. We need God if America is going to be great again. Because our sin has brought reproach to our nation. Because the sin of the land The sin of the common man, not just the sin of our leaders, but the sin of the common man has brought reproach to our nation. Lord, I pray you'd help us get back to the righteous living of the Word of God. Neighbors being real neighbors. Christians being real Christians. Daddies being daddy. Mamas being mama. Kids being obedient to their parents. Bring us, dear God, I pray, back to thee again. It sounds so simple, maybe overly simple, but in reality, I believe it's the truth. Help us, dear God, with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if God spoke to you, if you'd like to come, I want to give you that opportunity while we sing.